So we wanted to share it together. We felt it was valuable for us to share our story, what God has been doing in our lives these last years. And so Brenda's going to start. I'll wrap up, and by 2 o'clock we should be done. Most of the time, Brenda teams.
I have written this out because I was timing myself. But I can't promise that I'll stick to my notes because I'm sure I'll get lost. But I had said to Mark recently that I thought there was value in us sharing our journey over the last few years, and that I thought maybe I was ready. I don't know if you remember the last time I was asked to share with you, but I remember. And I remember because it was when Dan was here in some of his last years and when I was still working. And as he asked me to share, and there should be no problem with that, but I really felt in my core, somewhere deep down, it was just weird. I was at a place where I was not at peace, was not authentic, I felt. I felt disconnected from myself, and it was a time when I was, as I said, still working full-time. I was basically being, I think, efficient at work, getting the job done to the best of my ability, serving here at Maple Creek, although backing off, helping Mark as he was giving, as he does, 200% to all his capacities. And trying to support Mom with her progressing dementia and at that time living alone. So when Dan asked me to share, and in my heart feeling like I had nothing, and if I did, it would be a bit of a, well, you wouldn't like what you heard, or it would be fake. And so, always able to solve a problem, one of my colleagues at work, who I just love to pieces and have unfortunately lost track of a little bit because of her busyness, my busyness, but you may remember Becky, a young gal from the college, and the Lord had worked in her life kind of as she walked down the street. And she continues to be so excited for the Lord. So Becky shared her testimony. All I had to do was introduce her. And I got away with it. And I think you were blessed by her message. But truth be told, at that time, I was less than joyful. I experienced bouts of unexpected reactions that were reflecting bitterness, resentment, anger, and without my typical enthusiasm and energy for any kind of social interaction. I was basically always tired and had little room left when things went wrong. Who was I to share? I don't recall what year that was, but I do recall a time, and I don't know if all of you, you may all know this, but there was a time at work when summers were always busy, students, international students coming and going, in groups, and I was placing them in homes, solving problems, then they'd leave and another group would come in, and meanwhile we had to get ready for students coming for the fall term. And always a tremendous increase in students that we were commended for, but never any more resources, any more help. But we got the job done, it seems. But this particular year, it might have been around 2015, I remember midday, trying to take a breath, and just all the tightness was here. And not only tightness, but I began to feel real pain and thought, this, I can't do this. So, with the support of some of my good friends and colleagues, I thought, okay, I gotta walk away. And I remember going to my manager's office and saying, I can't do this. I'm leaving. I don't know when I'm coming back. And went to Emerge. And all the while feeling in my head, maybe, I don't know if this is me or my generation, but there was nothing physically wrong. Okay, now I had a pain, but I remember often in those years thinking, I wish I could break my leg or do something that was physical where it worked for me. It worked for other people. They got stress leave. And this, whoop, bitterness, anger. But that day I went to Emerge and the ER doctor did all the work. I said chest pain and I have never seen people move so fast. I thought, oh, I don't know the healthcare system because I'm blessed with good health. But they moved and all kinds of testing and the doctor came back and said to me, yep, where do you work again? I told him and he said, oh, my wife used to work there. Yeah, you need some time off. So he wrote a prescription for 2 weeks off and some Ativan. And I honestly don't remember what the outcome of this, how we got through that fall. I do remember that HR said the prescription wasn't worded properly. And thank God for a manager who appreciated, I guess, what I had done, but he worked with me. And I do remember in there some days, at some point as I came closer to retirement, I was able to change to 4 9-10-hour days instead, and then I'd get a Wednesday off. So at least it gave me some breathing room. And anyway, I remember later sitting at my office desk at some point thinking, why am I, now that they've got me help and they want to do what they can for me within their parameters, and I had the opportunity where I could have, I think with 10 years or more under my belt, gone into finding some creative ways to support students. I could have done all kinds of things, and I had done some, but what I found myself doing was sitting in my office, looking at the computer, organizing details and kind of brainless work. And I remember Googling burnout. I don't know why. I had been seeing counselors here and there who said, oh, you do too much and all that stuff. But I knew at that point my enthusiasm was gone. Something was off, that I was doing things that didn't need energy. I was, though, startled when the symptoms that follow I could check off. You're exhausted. You're turning cynical. That had happened quite a while before. You feel useless. You're depressed. Yeah, there was probably times when I saw trucks coming as I drove to work and thought, ugh. But I knew that was... At any rate, you hate your job. Well, I didn't hate it. I quite loved it. But I couldn't do it all. Everything gets under your skin. Your mind wanders. And I think sometimes that I'd lost my memory, couldn't remember things. And sleep was tough to get. So began my next journey, the work of reframing my view of work, my priorities, and myself. And I don't know how much of this any of you know, but I'll get to that later. In reflecting, let me tell you, God was at work, not as I prayed, expected, or planned, and my journey to retirement at work unfolded way differently than I anticipated and a little sooner. One of my good friends, you may remember this, and colleague, had taken opportunity and asked to go to Saudi Arabia as we opened, Niagara College opened women's campuses in that country. And I remember her calling, we'd often talk on WhatsApp, and she'd say, oh, Bryn, you gotta come. This is amazing, we need you here. It's just crazy. And I would say to her, with kind of a longing in my heart, like, that's not gonna happen. With my life, that's just not possible. Well, that's what I thought at that time. Oh, and I had said to Nance, it's not possible, you better pray about it. Be careful what you say. She did pray, apparently, because in March through June of that year, I found myself in a small city north of Riyadh, about an hour north of Riyadh, in the women's campus, as the titles they call things. It was, they call, the position that I had was manager of student services, recruitment, and several other things, which the titles people get, and they don't really, I don't know, have the skills or get all the jobs done, but it sounded good. And it was an amazing experience. A counselor I was seeing at the time said to me as I left, "What an irony. You're in a spiritual desert, and you're going to the desert." That has sat with me for a long time. God began his work in my heart, restoring it by taking me out of my life and into the unknown and the unexpected. It was a place that was difficult for Mark to consider, let alone stand back and watch that unfold. But I just didn't feel it was right for me to defer at that time. A place that to some appeared dangerous, and I do remember when I signed the visa papers for the application, it said that if I was caught breaking the law, I would be met with capital punishment. And I knew they were serious, and I kind of chuckled and thought, I'm going to behave myself. But there were a lot of people who didn't. Well, we won't talk more about that. I was in a place where connection with others was strong, and yet I was the other. I was the oddball. I didn't obviously speak Arabic. The girls I worked with all spoke English, and very well educated. And it was amazing that this was also a place of connection with my biblical roots and so many of the girls in their Muslim faith background, which joins with ours in the Old Testament, know many of the same stories. And it was a really odd, wonderful time. It was a place of anonymity where I could breathe and reflect and affirm that my chosen priorities of that point, God, marriage, and family, were still priorities I valued and wanted to live with. Retirement in January 2018 allowed me the opportunities to further be restored. You may recall I was, and I feel blessed that I was invited to spend 4 to 6 weeks at a time with our oldest daughter, Jana, as she was quite sick in her first trimester with Audrey and also had a two-year-old that was very busy. I returned in October for the birth of Audrey and to be Nana while she and Ben were in the hospital at the birth. And then the next year, 2019, unfolded that James and Jill were having Kai in June, and I went out for almost a couple of months in the summer to support them. But what I was noting all along was, for such a social person as I was reveling in the isolation. I didn't have a social circle or a schedule. I was enjoying reading books, watching Paw Patrol, Baby Shark. I helped in little ways around the house that took no brains but seemed to be appreciated. I chatted occasionally with Mark and found him still to be the rootedness I needed, often hearing some of my frustrations and bringing me back to a strong foundation. And it was nice to be dispensable for the daily tasks at home. Those of you during those years who were at Maple Creek, I think most of you were, you'll also remember that those years were difficult. Filled with pain, accusations were piercing, broken relationships very painful, and the absences were glaring. I think I wasn't the only one that was hard on. I think we all shared pain. I was thankful for the joys that God provided, and yet keenly aware of my inability to help heal myself, to reach out to others, to know what or how to pray, And the task of identifying and processing further hurt, loss, and grief was so isolating, lonely, and fraught with negative reactions and tears, but it wasn't something we seemed to be able to really talk about together. Early in 2020, we had, as you all know, I'm sure, the trip through South America to Antarctica with Todd and Abby. And it was a lesson and a practical experience of the wildness and power of God and the beauty of God. And a reminder that we are not in control. We returned on March 11th to a worldwide outbreak. It was interesting, frightening, and somewhat, for me, welcome. All the shoulds were gone. Mark had returned to a lengthy layoff, and I think the best part for me of that was after about 3 months, I felt like my Mark had returned. I think he too, in my mind, was experiencing some kind of burnout. I'll leave that for him to tell and let you know if he really knows that's what was going on. For both of us in different ways, it's been interesting how God has brought our paths, although different, to the same end. A deeper walk with God and a call to be his instruments. Reaching out in love, yet while having to learn to rest in his love and figure out what that means. My journey to restoration has included really two pieces that have woven together. One is the Enneagram, which I referred to last week as I was talking about the small group that we have started. And the other is spiritual formation. First of all, the Enneagram, it's an ancient tool that's experiencing a bit of a revival these days. Even secularly, but it is not an easy online test and a fix for all our problems. And that's where it is sometimes left. As I've studied it and reflected on my inner life and my soul, it helps me understand how I have from youth tried to make my life work, fallen into habits and reactions that brought me to this point of burnout and sadness at such a core level. My Enneagram journey began with a book we've had for some years but had not studied until we cracked it open in a small group we were part of. The Road Back to You by Suzanne Stabile, who is the wife of a Methodist preacher. And she's older than I, and she is the same Enneagram number. I need to ask what time I'm, do you know?
Just keep going.
Okay. Sorry. What a revelation it was as I slowly came to understand that I fell into the type two, the helper, and reading the pages on that book was like someone else had painted the picture of what was going on in my soul. Someone else experienced what I was going through. Here are some of the parts. It certainly gave me hope. Here are some of the parts that I underlined in the book. There are 9 different personality profiles with a great deal of depth in each one. This is, I think, where I mostly fit. A 2 is part of the heart triad, who all believe they can't be loved for who they are. So each projects a false image they believe will win the approval of others. Sorry. 2s are the most sensitive to criticism. It's probably a blessing that Mark is perhaps a 5 that tends to internalize everything. I'm probably blessed that he said as little as he did. Although I wished always he would say more. 2s need to be needed. They rely on other people, needing them to bolster their fluctuating self-worth. Pride is the deadly sin which lingers in the shadows of the heart.
They rarely ask for help, at least not directly. People should be able to read my mind like I read others. Another quote, they find it hard to put a cap on the time and energy they devote to the tasks of taking care of others. And of course, this fits. That's why I loved my job. It did me in, because it was always helping others. Feeling out of gas is frightening, because their self-worth relies on the continual supply of gratitude and appreciation they get from others taking care of them. A burnt out, too, might have outbursts because they feel taken for granted. Oh, I don't know what stories he'll tell.
No.
In stress, twos can become demanding, controlling, blaming other people for what makes them unhappy, and can be surprisingly aggressive, vengeful about past wrongs. Except usually the only one I ever blamed was Mark. And Susan Stabile had this quote in the book, and again, how comforting that she too spoke of herself. Quote, hell hath no fury like an overworked two who is feeling underappreciated.
Mm-hmm. True.
This was True. Not a good place for us. Miraculously in time, I began to see, and I mean time, this is numbers of years later. In time, I began to see myself through Mark's eyes, rather than only through my own frustrated, needy, empty eyes that saw him not meeting my needs or hearing what I was trying to communicate. In fact, I became aware that in my intensity of trying to communicate, which I thought was quite calmly, but apparently it wasn't, Mark, in his personality, would be withdrawing, and I would get bigger, and he would get quieter. This wasn't a good pattern. In time, as I became self-aware with God's help, and I'm not, this is a journey, but I began to get to a point where I could feel my muscles tightening. And I would say to Mark, it's like I can't stop when I was calm. I could say to him or recognize in myself, there's a pattern going on here that I can't, once I let go, and the lies I believe, and that he's not listening, and that nobody cares, and but getting to the point where recognizing my body and the tension, and where I hold it in my body, which is different for all of us, and I could stop sometimes before that happened, and just walk, well, hopefully walk away, or at least recognize, okay, this isn't good. We need to talk about this sometime in the future. Alongside the Enneagram, I was also listening to podcasts and reading books by Ruth Haley Barton. It turns out I had a number on the shelf because she's an InterVarsity Press author, and Mark's brother, Andrew, works for InterVarsity Press, and Ruth Haley Barton is a director of and founder of the Transforming Center in just outside Chicago. But her story of being a pastor's kid growing up in an evangelical church, Christian home, being a pastor herself, and experiencing burnout to the point of having to step away from the church in order to heal, was food for my soul. And I began learning about recovery through the practice of silence and solitude, of listening and paying attention. In quiet moments and reflections in the scripture, I have realized that from my youngest days, I believed if I served people and encouraged them, I would be acceptable. Somewhere in my youth, and this is the Enneagram and spiritual formation kind of crossing paths on the journey inward, somewhere in my youth, I learned my voice didn't matter, my needs were not important, and that I must simply be happy, not depend on anyone else, and if I needed something, I know it will get done if I just do it myself. I am learning, albeit slowly, to sit, That is really a challenge. To be present in my own emotions, in my own body, to read and understand where I hold tension, and to sit with the emotions that as Christians I think we too often feel are not comfortable and gloss over. To sit with anger, resentment, bitterness, loneliness, fear, worry. And with God's help, understand where those thoughts are coming from. And all too often, they are from deeply rooted messages we believe to be true, and we don't hand them over truly, truly in our soul. I remember when Dan was here, him saying to me in those days, you need to read the Psalms. And honestly, my inside voice said, I can't even still put words to it, but I never liked the Psalms. And yet I have learned, darn it, as I sit, the voice of those psalmists were going through deep agony and not denying those emotions. Something else I think is important to note, and that is that our journeys are not the same. I hope you learned something from my journey, but I know yours will not be the same. We each are responsible for our own journey. We are not responsible for someone else's. I am not responsible for Mark's or my kids. I am responsible for my journey, and I am responsible not to judge where someone else is at. We don't know their souls, but I can assure you their journey isn't easy either. The journey inward is new to me. Some have called this interior darkness our shadow. It says, some say it is neither good or bad. It's more like a long bag we drag behind us. It contains the parts of our humanity we fail to see, know, or experience. Father Thomas Keating, in his book called Invitation to Love, speaks of our emotional programs for success that from our youngest moments teach us how to respond to make our life work and to cope with what life experience unfolds for us. For me, it truly was that if I thought I could make people happy and not be a burden, I could make things work until I came to the end of myself. And that's where God takes us, to the end of ourselves. I think simply, because I think simply, I read maybe things that Mark eats, but my mind is simple. To me, that is the brokenness of the fall, our separation from God at our core. It's that simple. We can't ignore our soul. We can't ignore those deep, deep longings. We can't ignore those emotions. And I think if we do ignore our soul, and we think it's healed in an easy, quick, Jesus, this is yours, and forgive me, I don't mean to be trite, but that just begins the journey inward. That is not more difficult. God is in it and he leads us. Our soul may be healed and be redeemed, but for I believe all of us, our souls are battered and bruised. And we don't talk about that. I believe at our peril, do we shut that down and suppress and pretend and ignore the red flags of our interior life? If we ignore it, we will damage our own souls, and we will damage the souls of those we love most. And it will not be with our intention. I want to read, we'll see if you can guess where this is. And it is in the message. For I know the law, but still can't keep it. And if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, and then I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time. It happens so regular that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's commands, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Parts of me covertly rebel, and just when I least expect it, they take charge. I've tried everything and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? Have you been there? One more quote, and then I think I'm going to hand it over to Mark. I found this as I was reading. In its enthusiasm for divine light, Christian theology has not always done justice to the divine darkness. Then we try to live up to the standards of God that is purely light, and we can't handle the darkness within us. Because we can't handle it, we suppress it. And I thought, well, there's a lot there. In some of my reading of the transformational spiritual formation, I read about the dark night of the soul. I read of church fathers and mothers, I don't know what the right term is, contemplatives, who have been down this path before, and in my 60 years in the church, including my young years, have I not listened? I have not read. In these last few years, I've begun to read. There's so much more richness in understanding this journey of the dark night of the soul and embracing the darkness within and the pain we experience, not denying it, but walking with God through it. Because that, in those places, is where God heals us and shows us his bigness. My mom in her later years would say, growing old takes courage. She got so wise in her years. I leave the future to God. But today I'm thankful God has woven my life together with this guy. We are far from perfect. But we do a pretty good show of iron sharpening iron, albeit quietly. And I have heard Margie say to people, not many, yeah, Mark and Brenda are having a fight. They just don't know it. She has such a way with words. We are blessed.
Over to me. Wow.
For the last 5 minutes.
So by now you probably know that we're different. And to follow the Enneagram thing, Brenda's a 2 and I'm a 5. I internalize and I think a lot, but I don't express or emote a lot. So that's my challenge. We also prepare differently and present differently. So what you're going to get from me is off the cuff. Brenda's detail and shares from her heart, but does a lot of work in preparing, and I appreciate what she had to say. So we wanted to talk about some of our story and how. What God's doing, and you've heard some of that from Brenda in terms of what she's gone through and where she's been, and I will try to sort of match that, or at least dovetail that, maybe. If I were to describe the last 10 years in terms of my spiritual journey, it would be described in a simple sentence that says, my heart's slow journey toward God. My heart's slow journey toward God. And that journey continues to be slow, continues to be towards God. There's probably a lot that I can say. You know, as I was preparing and thinking about today and what I would say, it was a difficult week because I was praying about it, asking the Lord, what shall I say? What should I do? And I didn't get a lot of clarity. You just tell your story. And so there's lots of things in the story, but I can't tell them all. And I've forgotten a lot. But perhaps the string, the thing that weaves from story to story, from event to event, from year to year, is this journey. This journey towards wholeness, this journey towards restoration, transformation. Brendan and I have been traveling a parallel road towards spiritual wholeness all our life together. It's just gone in spurts and speeds, various paces and separately. And then once in a while we converge and realize that we're going in the same direction, but because of our personalities and because of how God works in our life and speaks to us, we travel differently. And I've always, not always, but from a young age as an adult, have been exposed to what we call spiritual disciplines. First real exposure was at college, although I didn't realize it. And then as a young adult after college and raising kids, I was introduced to Richard Foster. And he became noted because of his book, Celebration of Discipline. He's written a number of books since, but that's been his crowning book, if I could say that. Richard's now in his 80s and is still serving but has a tremendous heart for God. And I read through the spiritual disciplines and the celebration of the disciplines, and I thought, oh, this is all good. I need to practice this. But it sort of fell away. Like busyness of life, raising kids, trying to keep a job and pay the bills and just what's going on at the church and everything else. And I just, the finding time for solitude, finding time for silence, finding time to hear the voice of God, is just sort of like, it was just hard. Or maybe it was just laziness. Yeah, maybe both. Over the years, I was certainly well aware of Richard's book picked it up every once in a while, but really didn't follow it or really didn't embrace it as I should. And I would say I didn't have the environment or the culture that encouraged that. And so it's like you have the want to, but you don't have the encouragement. You don't have and I didn't really talk to Brenda about this, so she didn't know, because I don't talk or I don't share as deeply as she does or the way she does, right? She emotes, she talks, she spews, which is all good. And I don't. So anyway, sometimes you just carry things that you shouldn't, and you learn that as you grow older. So it just took a long time for God to say, here's something I want you to consider. And I just began being exposed to some authors, and Ruth Haley Barton, again, re-exposed to Richard Foster, yeah, excuse me. Wow, oh wow, that just disappeared. More recently, Dallas Willard, John Eldridge, these are all men of God that I have been exposed to over time and have written or read many, some more and some less, and they've all been saying the same thing. They've all been leading me to the same place, and that is that if I want more out of my spiritual walk, then there's things that I need to do to embrace that. And they are the graces that God provides, the spiritual activities, the spiritual disciplines that are sort of the mechanism whereby God can speak, God can reveal himself, because it opens the soul. C.S. Lewis said, the soul is but a hollow which God fills. And I was desperately desiring God to fill my hollow soul. And that's how I would describe life. There was a conviction, yes, I knew the Lord, salvation was there, I understood scripture, my college background gave me a firm foundation, but there was something missing, there was something more, there was something I needed more. And I kept on grasping for it, looking for it, and gradually, slowly, the Lord began to reveal himself and saying, these are the ways in which you can find me. These are the things you can do that will help fill your soul. And so that's sort of, in a nutshell, the journey that I've been going through all of these many adult years. With some success and some failures, with some ups and some downs, because that's the way life is. And that's the way our spiritual walk is. But I'm learning to enjoy and to desire walking with God more, because he's gradually revealing himself more to me as I allow myself the opportunity to be taught by God. One of the key scriptures that I wanted to read this morning for you, which is one I love, it says, are you tired? Worn out? Burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me, and you will recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me. And work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. That's an objective. That's a goal, to learn to live freely and lightly. That's Matthew 11, 28, 29, and 30, from the Message. You know, Brenda talked about coming back from Antarctica and South America and coming into the insanity of COVID. And a layoff that I had for 2.5 years before getting back into the workforce. And that was a great time. It was a stupid time, I'll tell you that right now. It was, as I said, insanity. Everything was just sort of topsy-turvy. Nobody was really excited about what was going on. And we were trying to navigate it. But for me, it gave me an opportunity just to be relaxed. So that summer of 2020, I just spent in quiet solitude a lot of the time. I mean, you've been to the lake, you know where we live, you know the blessing that is to us. And I could go and I could sit down on the deck at the bottom of the ridge and by the lake and just sit and just talk to God and just listen, just rest and gain strength. And that's what my summer of 2020 really was. It was the time where I think became a pivotal time for me, because I began to realize that, yep, it's not all about do. It's more about sit, be quiet, and listen. And you know, do I hear everything God is saying to me? Absolutely not, because I'm pretty dense. But sometimes something breaks through, and I hear what God is saying, or a nudge that takes me in a direction that He wants me to go. And so, I don't want to belabor my forlorn story of my slow walk towards God. It's just, I want to encourage you with the fact that we all need to slow down. We all need to sit in silence. We all need to have some solitude. We need to find some sacred space within our home in some sacred time, and not be afraid of just sitting and saying, God, what do you have for me today? What are you saying to me? Dallas Willard speaks about a conversational relationship with God. And the more I'm exposed to what he's in, it's just been more recently in this last year or so that I've been more exposed to his teaching and his writing, the more I appreciate what he says. And that intrigues me. I have a conversational relationship with my wife, not as good as she would like, but our relationship it has to be conversational. It has to be an element of our relationship, or else you're two, you know, ships in the night kind of thing. We can have that same relationship with God, where we have a conversation with Him all the time. And I read a book called Get Your Life Back in 2020. I read it three times because I wanted my life back, and I thought maybe John has something to say to me. And one of the concepts in that book was a concept called benevolent detachment. And maybe that's the single thing I want to say today. It's a concept that has, I think, somewhat revolutionized how I think and has given me much freedom in terms of how I pray. And it's given me a lot of release. It's given me a lot of, I can breathe. I you know, because so much of our relationship or our Christianity or our faith or our walk is so much performance. We feel we have to do this. We have to, you know, we have to. That's not right. That's not what a conversational relationship with Jesus is all about. It's, I want to. And so, if I were to describe benevolent detachment, it's aiming for release. It's aiming for turning over into God's hands whatever is burdening us and leave it there. So we have a lot of burdens. We just don't talk about them. We have a lot of things that are bothering us. We have a lot of things that are hanging over us. Relationships, work, whatever, illness. We have a lot of things that burden us, our families. Goodness, we have burdens about our kids, and we can't just go over and knock on their door and say, how can we help? It's too far away. We had a call from James last night that was stressful, burdensome. We found out last night that a dear friend from Winnipeg who we ministered to when we were in Winnipeg has just died this month. 10 years younger than us, lots of life. That's a burden. But we can turn those things over to God and release them when we experience or when we practice the grace practice of benevolent detachment, which is simply just, Father, I give this over to you. I give my son to you. Take care of him because you can do it better than I can. And in doing that, that gives me a sense of relief that I don't have to worry. I don't have to take it on to the point where it gnaws at me and tears at my heart. Because I know God knows better. God knows him, has him in the palm of his hands, and will take care of him. And his wife, and his kids, and all of the rest. It doesn't mean that we don't call. It doesn't mean that we don't encourage them and do what we can for them. But I'm not worried about their life in Christ because God has them. And that's the kind of thing. It's benevolent is a kindness. It's something done in love. It's for their best. And so we have a benevolent fund here because we want to bless people. We want to do what's best for people with the funds that we have to care for them. We do it as we can, as the opportunity is there. Detachment is simply just getting untangled because we get tangled up with the woes and cares and the busyness of life, and that's just the way the enemy likes it. He likes to keep us busy so that we don't have time to listen to God. So we don't have time to hear him say, do this, call them, open your wallet for this person, or whatever God may say. But each of us can have that kind of a relationship, and that's the kind of thing that I think we should be striving for. Not because Mark thinks that, but because I think that's what God is saying. I think we all have a walk towards God. Whether it's slow or fast, doesn't matter. Some people charge forward and some people are pulled and tugged and some people just plod along. But I think it's worthwhile. I think it's worth the journey. And I'm excited about the journey towards knowing God better. I'm excited about hearing from God, hearing from Jesus, and hearing him say, I've got this. Don't worry about it. If you're in pain, if you're angry, don't deny it. Talk to me about it. And I think that we just forget. We forget to talk to God about those things. We just emote. Some of us better than others. And we don't know what to do with those emotions. And the Spirit just wants us to say, I'll take care of it for you. I'll heal the pain. I'll heal what's going on in your life. And so I've been, in these last years, working through various ways in which some of those spiritual practices or those graces, those activities that open my soul so that God can heal it. And it's been a wonderful journey. It's not been easy, because nothing is. But the burden's light. And I think that's maybe the best I can say. That's all I need to say. I think I'm done. We've gone through a lot as a church. And yeah, there's lots more I could say. But I think this is the end. I think this is all God wants me to say today. So let's pray. And then perhaps we can sing a song and be on our way. Father, we love you. We love Jesus. And we love the Holy Spirit. because you are three in one. And to say we love one means we love the other. And I'm so grateful for your presence in our lives, that we can walk with you and we can know you and we can understand what you're saying, that you can fill that hole in our soul, you can restore our soul as we give you opportunity. The Lord is our shepherd. We will lack nothing. And so, Father, we trust you for our lives. We trust you for this church. We trust you for our future. And with great confidence, we move forward with great hope and great assurance that you are in control and that you will care for us, and we can see mighty things happen because you are a God who cares and loves. And we just want to, I guess, just give ourselves to you. We want to surrender ourselves to you as a congregation. We want to surrender ourselves to you as people, individuals, in relationship with you. And so I just ask that you would continue to strive with us as we have a journey towards you. Don't let us go. In Jesus' name, amen.